You know, it's really good to be back home in Tampa, and you know, we truly did miss all of you, and I think, you know, the praise team. You know, I miss worshiping with our praise team because we often forget how gifted they are. So I really miss that, and it's good to be back home and to worship with you. And also, before I begin, I do want to just welcome the, college students, and all the young people, college and young adults, because you are really the answer to our prayers, there are a lot of prayer concerns that we've been lifting up to God, and one of the things is for our young people to truly grow in Christ and to have you, here with us. You know, it's just a reminder that our God is faithful, that He is at work, and He hears our prayers. So praise God for that, okay? But let me start with a quick prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the fact that you are God who loves us, and you are so good to us. So, Father, it is our prayer to you that as we examine this passage, as we examine your word for this morning, that you will truly illuminate it and that you'll be the one who's speaking to our hearts, Father. You know, prompting us to change, to the likeness of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the announcement revealed, we do have to go out of town again, next weekend to Texas because, it's Jeanette's, father's 80th birthday, and he has not been doing very well, physically. He goes through, dialysis, three times a week, and it's probably the last time when he will be able to see, all of his children and grandchildren, in one place, together. So we would appreciate your prayers for him, that he will continue to do well. But I could remember Jeanette's father being so independent, strong and stubborn. But life has a way of changing us, doesn't it? I mean, although he is still very independent and strong and stubborn, now there's gentleness about him. Because, we all change, my, eighth grade teacher, Mr. Riley, would often tell us that there are two things that you just cannot avoid in life. One is, paying taxes. We can never avoid paying taxes. We will pay it one way or the other. And the second is change. We can never stop change. And everything around us is changing, some for the better and some for the worse. Although I am not, a very technological person, I see how it can, make our lives so much better in so many different ways. Because it's been about like a year and a half, since I got my first, smartphone. I never thought that I would need one, but once I got it, it helped me, okay? And it continues to help me to simplify my life so much, where I don't need things like, planners, I don't need to carry all these things around. So some changes need to be embraced. But on the other hand, you have negative changes too. I often talk about the media in my, message. The media really does indoctrinate us and our children, so much. Some of the things that are allowed on TV, for anyone like our children to see, where, they absorb anything and everything, it's alarming. But this morning, my intention isn't to point out what changes we are to accept and reject, because I think the Bible does that for us already. But the point that I want to make is that we do have to be aware of the changes that are taking place all around us, in our world. I mean, we know the story of Kodak Company, right? Kodak Company. I mean, it was one of the most successful companies because they dominated the photo developing, industry, the market, where they held 80% of all the chemical and paper used in photography. Okay, they were the photography giant, but eventually, the competition came along, like Polaroid camera, where you could have the, picture within 60 seconds. Also Fujifilm, started making cheaper film. And of course, the digital photography that made Kodak's, photo processing, developing process obsolete, you know, to an average consumer. See, all these changes were taking place, but due to their success for so long, and maybe even their, you know, pride, see, Kodak didn't pay attention. You know, that they thought that they were untouchable. You know, they never adjusted to the changes, and since peaking in 1999 at about, you know, $80 a share, you know, you plunged down to 78 cents a share within 8 months. See, we must pay attention to changes, you know, both good and bad, so that we may know how to respond and live, you know, in life. You know, 1 Peter chapter 4, you know, verse 7 warns us, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind, right? You know, be alert, he warns. I mean, this is not always the case, but oftentimes the end is a lot more important than the beginning. The end is a lot more important than the beginning. You know, this is the case for movies and any stories. See, you have to pay attention to how the story, you know, comes to an end, or you have, you know, wasted your time, right? You need to know how the story ends. And even in running races, I mean, it's not the first several miles that will determine how you will finish, you know? See, but it is how you run the last few miles that will determine your ending. You know, in fact, you know, runners, you know, train for those last few miles more than for first 10 to 20 miles. And for those who are still in school, how you end is more crucial than how you begin your semester, because everyone starts out pretty well. So it is when we are drawing near the end that we must especially be more alert and vigilant than ever. You know, so far, you know, we have, you know, already spent 7 Sundays in, you know, 1 John, and Apostle John has been trying to teach his readers and us, in light of all that's going on in our world, and there's so much that's happening, okay? There's so much that's happening in our world with so many ideals and claims to confuse anyone. See, in light of all that, okay, we are to discern between what is true and false, right? What it means to be living in the light and in the darkness, and what love is and what love is not, and what belonging to the world and what belonging to God means. He's been talking about all those topics. And as time goes by, you know, knowing these differences becomes very crucial, because it will affect our fellowship with our God the Father, with the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, some people may argue, you know, why make life more complicated than it is? You know, I mean, why do we always have to, like, be on guard? You know, why can't we just embrace all things? You know, why do we have to question everything? Can we just be, you know? I mean, does it really matter if we live in the light or dark, right? Can we embrace both? Well, I could give many biblical reasons why, but let me mention just a few. You know, Proverbs, you know, 14, verse 15 says, the simple believe anything, but the prudent, you know, give thought to their steps. You know, Proverbs 14, 18 explains, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. And lastly, Proverbs 22, verse 3, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. But the truth that we have to understand is that the penalty has already been fully paid by our Lord Jesus Christ. So why would we, you know, live as though he hasn't, you know? Why should we live? Why should we continue to go on living and pay the price that we don't need to pay? So the point that I want to make this morning is that we really do have to pay attention to the truth that has taken place approximately 2,000 years ago, and also the truth that is unfolding in human history. Okay, so that we may know how we are to live. You know, verse 18, you know, John reminds us that this is the last hour. Then he repeats, it is the last hour. And as I have mentioned, you know, a few messages ago, when Bible repeats something, we really need to pay attention. And John is, you know, stating that it is the last hour, okay? I mean, do we ever think that now is the last hour, that this could be the last hour, you know? You know, the most of the evangelical Christians believe that we are living in the last days or the end times because according to the Bible, the kingdom of God has already begun. It has been already initiated when Jesus entered this world. But, you know, some people raise an objection by saying, you know, John got it wrong. Apostle John got it wrong because, you know, he said this 2,000 years ago, you know. He said 2,000 years ago that it was the last hour, but we're still here, you know. But what we have to understand is that, you know, John himself was really convinced that not only was he living in the last days, but the actual hour. That is to say, he lived as though Christ would come any minute, okay? See, he lived as though Christ would come any minute. And he was teaching other Christians to also live as though it is the last hour. You know, because according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, right? You know, a few years back, there was a best-selling book titled One Month to Live, you know, by Carrie and Chris Shook. It's a book that I have chosen for our life groups for the second half of the year. But anyway, see, I'm sure you could guess what that book is about just by, you know, reading the title. Well, a dozen churches in Clinton, Oklahoma, you know, they did a 30-day experiment, you know, with this book. And it was on the news and it was a big deal. And basically members of these, you know, churches, you know, live as though they only had 30 days, okay? Because they wanted to see how different their lives, you know, would be if they live as though they only had 30 days. You know, at the beginning, of course, you know, there were some people who focused on what they wanted to do, you know, before, you know, their 30 days, you know, ran out, okay? A bucket list of some sort. But as time passed, almost all the people began to think about what's truly important in life, you know, like relationships, you know, spirituality, faith, and living in such a way that there will be no regrets at the end of those 30 days. And I believe that's the point that John is making, you know, in our passage today. See, we are to live as though we have not 30 days or a day, but last hour, okay? Because that is the reality, you know? See, in that 1 hour, you know, what would really matter to us? And by writing with such an urgency, you know, John is prompting us to take an honest inventory of our lives, you know? Are we doing what's truly important, you know, right now? And as an added motivation, John writes in the latter part of, you know, verse 18, the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. See, what apostles, including Apostle Paul, you know, taught as part of their teaching to the early church was that the appearing of the Antichrist would be regarded as the sign of the approaching end. This is something that they regularly taught. So Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness, referring to Antichrist, is revealed. The man doomed to destruction, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he set himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. I mean, although the Antichrist hasn't come yet, you know, John is explaining that the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work in our world, you know? And the many antichrists that, you know, John is referring to are the false teachers and the heretics, you know, he has been writing about in, you know, 1 John, right? And verse 9 continues, you know, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. So apparently, you know, these false teachers, you know, these heretics were once part of the church. But when it really mattered, or when it really came down to it, in that final hour, they were revealed for who they really were, you know. They did not remain in the body, right, in that final hour. So by their going out, it became evident that they were not in Jesus Christ. And, you know, we see the same example in, you know, Judas Iscariot. you know, who on the night of the Last Supper, quote, went out, unquote, you know, from the company of Jesus and the disciples to betray Jesus. He went out from that body. See, we assume that, you know, in that last hour, you know, we will be noble and honorable and do what is right. But, you know, mankind has shown us that, you know, that is not always the case, you know. You know, I'm sure many of you have seen the movie Titanic. You know, that movie, you know, starts out with all these people being so cordial and civilized, right? But when that vessel that they placed their security in started to sink, you know, when it became a life and death situation, it revealed people for who they really were, and their true characters, you know, came to surface, you know? See, in that last hour, we will know, right? And verse 20 reminds us, but you, okay, unlike the heretics and the false teacher, he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. In other words, you know, you who continue to remain in Christ, referring to all of us, and who persevere in Christ, you are anointed, you know, you are chosen by our Father in heaven. And this is who we are, okay, right? This is our identity in Jesus Christ. You know, we belong to God, right? And, you know, finally, I want all of us to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, because, you know, and I'll wait until you have found it, because it's a verse that I want you to highlight and just mark, you know, and go back to it, you know. You know, Ephesians chapter 1, you know, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. So if you don't have a highlighter or a pen, just, you know, fold your margin so that you could go back to it. Well, that verse says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And I'm going to read that one more time. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. See, in this verse, there are two amazing truths that we need to take to heart. You know, one is that we are chosen before the creation of the world. You know, so it is not by some random series of events that we have stumbled upon our relationship with Christ. You know, it's not by luck. You know, it's not because, you know, we somehow happened to be at this retreat or revival meeting that we came upon Jesus Christ. You know, we were chosen before the creation of the world. You know, so the truth is, God had his mind set on each of us first, okay? And then he created the world for us, you know? And it also means that God's choice preceded our life, you know, that is, before we could produce anything worthy to qualify for that choice, you know? That proves once and for all that we are saved by grace and grace alone. But, you know, that's not my main point here, okay? The main question to ponder is, why did God choose us in the first place, right? See, according to Ephesians 1:4, it is to be holy and blameless in his sight. To be holy, to be blameless in his sight. And the reason for that is very simple. It is because God is holy and because God is blameless. And his children, we are to reflect who he is. I mean, I realize that, you know, we are made holy and blameless by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? But if we are to examine our heart, you know, we also know that, you know, that eternal reality does not always reflect our current lifestyle and our life's pursuit. You know, in fact, we may even embrace, you know, either knowingly or unknowingly, the ways of this world that go against Christ, you know? And that is what Antichrist means. To go or to be against Christ, right? So our true identity as the anointed and our life in the world, they do not match, you know? It's like trying to live in darkness and light at the same time, which is an impossibility. Then question becomes, you know, then how are we to live? See, we must live not against, you know, not anti, right? But for Jesus Christ, especially if we believe that this is the last hour, right? See, living for Christ means that our priorities are straight, okay? You know, doing first what is truly important and what truly matters and not what is urgent and what others are doing, you know, no matter how popular that could be, because our time is so precious, right? And because our time is precious and limited, you know, there are, you know, three biblical principles that I would like to share with you that I believe we need to really pursue. You know, one is purity, okay? One is purity. You know, that is purity of the gospel and the truth we hold, you know? See, they must be pure and not watered down, right? The message of the gospel that we proclaim and hold, they must be pure, okay? But it also refers to moral purity, that we are to maintain, you know, and many literature and experts say, you know, internet, okay, has been a very damaging for many, okay, including Christians, you know. But because it is the last hour and because we are anointed, so we must pursue purity, okay, purity. And we are to also pursue simplicity. It means not to complicate our lives. Instead, enjoy the simple things and what God has given, these blessings that God has given in our lives. You know, are we enjoying them? You know, like our families and our gifts that He has given us. You know, and lastly, humility. You know, something that, you know, I don't even need to explain, because at the end, in God's presence, all things will be leveled, and not a lot will matter. You know, so. In this last hour, we really need to be pursuing purity, simplicity, and humility. You know, let me end by telling you a story of William, you know, Borden. You know, name that is not very familiar to, you know, many of us, but because, you know, he did not write great books, or, you know, he did not have a great ministry that people could read about, but he was born in the late 1800s. And he was the heir of a family fortune, a dairy company that is worth billions today, okay? But after he finished his undergraduate, you know, work from Yale and a graduate degree from Princeton, he decided that he would follow God's call to go out to unreached Muslims, you know, specifically to a Muslim people group living in China, okay? But before going there, you know, he went to Egypt to learn the Arabic language to prepare for his ministry at Muslims. But while he was in Egypt, he caught spinal meningitis and died 1 month later, okay, at the age of 25, and he was buried in Cairo. And we may hear something like that. We may hear that story and say, you know, what a waste of a life, you know, what a waste. But many who were inspired by his story and who followed in his footsteps would disagree, because after his death, you know, there were three phrases that were discovered inside the Bible, okay? And those three phrases were no reserves, no retreats, and no regrets, you know? No reserves, no retreats, and no regrets, you know? He knew that he was living that last hour. And he never wanted to have reserves or to retreat or to have regret, you know. And that's how he lived. You know, that's how he lived his short life. And that's how we are to live each day, I think, you know. We are to live with no reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. But just think of all the possibilities if we live with such philosophy, you know. And so that is my prayer for all of us today. Because it is the last hour that we are to live with no reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. You know, let us bow our heads, okay?